And good morning, everybody. Let's begin with prayer. Again, Father, we come to you because you are just awesome, God. You are incomprehensible how you've created the universe and everything in it and everything here on this earth and designed our bodies and have given us the most priceless gift you could possibly give us, and that is forgiveness of our sins through the sacrifice of your Son. And so, Father, we have just celebrated that here with the communion, and we want to celebrate what you are doing in our lives, and we want to stay focused on you because you've made it very clear to us that you have a future ahead for us that is just wild. It's just unbelievable. It's incomprehensible. And we want to stay focused on that because you've told us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. So we ask you now to help us to stay focused on what you have in store for us when you restore all things through Jesus Christ, which you are in the process of doing right now. And to you belongs all the glory and the praise. And we do so in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Jesus had a lot of problems with some of the religious leaders in his day. He had a real problem with the Pharisees. You knew about that by reading Matthew 23, where he encountered the Pharisees. And if you want to know what he thinks about them, just read the chapter. I don't need to tell you, but he was quite motivated. And we need to read that chapter so we see what he thinks about individuals who are leading people astray, which is happening everywhere today. Everywhere. And that's why we need to stick to the Word. And you'll see the sermon today is out of the Word, and we're going to read it as is, so we don't have to come up with our own cockamamie excuses for this, that, and the other thing. But that's one reason why the Sadducees were so, they didn't understand what God had in store. That's why they were sad, you see. Our scripture for today is in Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 27. Some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection, this is what happens when you start thinking that you know everything. There's a way that seems right, and the ends thereof are the ways of death, foolishness, or whatever word you want to fill in there. But they came to Jesus, and they said, you know, they don't believe in the resurrection, and they also don't believe in something else, which is kind of surprising, but they didn't believe in angels. And so Jesus addresses both of those things, so that they can have their minds opened if they're willing. But of course, they were not willing because God had not opened their mind yet because he had a mission for them. God says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And if there's anyone who was righteous, it was Jesus. So he had to have many afflictions. And so he was using the Pharisees and the Sadducees to exercise their human nature with perfection. And they were going to town at it. You know, human nature is vanity, lust, and greed. Vanity is where you want the power. You want everybody looking to you. And that's what was going on here. They did not like that somebody came along, and all of a sudden, all of their attendees started going and following Jesus because Jesus had a whole different modus operandi. You know, the Pharisees were the rich. They were the elite. They were the ones who had all the wealth, and they didn't need anything. The Sadducees were actually in charge of the temple. And then when Jesus came in there, and he flipped over all the tables in the temple, that's how this chapter first begins, and they said, who do you think you are? Because they didn't believe what he said. Like Richard said, when you don't know the truth, the first thing that comes to mind is, who do you think you are anyway? Do you think you're God or something? But the good thing is, Jesus is full of compassion. He tells the truth, but he does not condemn people because these Pharisees and these Sadducees have their day coming. And we'll see that in these scriptures that we're going to read here. And that is good news because most of the churches today, or many, many churches, think that most people are going to go to hell in a handbasket. And nothing could be more abominable than that I can think of. Try to imagine if you have a whole lot of children, say you had like cheaper by the dozen, you have 12 kids and one makes it and 11 die. That would not be a very successful parent, would you think? So anyway, let's take a look at verse 27. Some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now the reason they're coming and asking, they're really not asking a question. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to make him look like a ninny. They want to say, well, this is what the scripture says, and you say you're going by the scripture? Well, what about this? And so they said, now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and the third married her, and the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be since the seven were married to her? So they were looking for a way to trap Jesus. But Jesus just tells them the truth. The truth is what sets you free. And Jesus replied, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die. This is what Jesus wants us to get our focus on, because this is what the hope we have. The hope we have is in the resurrection. If you read 1 Corinthians 15, which we'll get into shortly, but 1 Corinthians 15 is called the resurrection chapter. And this is what we need to keep our focus on. Whenever I think about it and whenever I talk with people, I can't wait to get into what God has in store about the resurrection. And I want to be in that first resurrection. It's called a better resurrection. I mention that probably every week. I hope it sinks in because it's extremely important. And any opportunity, you can sow a seed with somebody and just say, if you want to have a future that melts your mind till it turns to soup and pours out your ears, then you look into this first resurrection. The second resurrection is not all that bad, but the first resurrection is off the charts. It is off the charts, and everybody has an opportunity. Many are called, but few are chosen. The reason that the few are chosen is most people don't believe. They believe what they think. And what they think is, I want to do what I want to do, and I don't really care about anything else because it's all about me. It's called vanity, lust, and greed. And so what Jesus is looking for in God and the Holy Spirit, they're looking for individuals who are willing to be malleable and moldable and teachable and humble and yielded and willing to follow their instructions. If somebody thinks that they're the cat's pajamas, they think that they know everything, like a lot of times we thought when we were teenagers, is there anything I don't know? God can't use somebody that thinks they know everything. How can you teach somebody who is not listening? They won't pay attention. And this is why Jesus wants us to read his word. That's how we pay attention. I don't know how many Christians read the scriptures that much, but I just know with the society that we're in, it's a challenge to be reading scriptures unless you are motivated by the Holy Spirit to do so, because everything comes up and keeps us away. And that's something we need to be aware of, that Satan is using all these things to come up to keep us away from listening to Jesus. That's why the church is here. I will guarantee you Satan will do anything to keep you away from church. Just what he does. And he'll come up with something where, oh, this is so important to me. Thankfully, God has now opened a new door called Zoom, which we have access to church and the fellowship and so forth. And that's another blessing that has just come our way, which we can be very thankful for, that we can reach more people than ever. And you can actually refer people to church or the body of Christ, because that's what the church is. We are in training to reign with Christ for eternity, for 1,000 years on this earth to begin with, and then we'll be married to Christ. Again, I mention that every time. I hope to mention that every sermon. We're going to be married to Jesus Christ. That is something that is incomprehensible. But we need to be reminded so we don't forget how important that it is that we are in sync with the will of God. And the only way you can be in sync with the will of God is to read these scriptures. So let's take a look at these a little bit further, where he says in verse 34, Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age," how are they worthy? How will we become worthy to partake of that age? What is that age? That's when Christ returns and we are reigning on the earth with him. How do we become worthy? Well, that's why you have to read the scriptures to find out, because it's his worthiness that he gives to us. It's not our worthiness. Most people think they have to be worthy by being good, and that's not what it's all about. We've mentioned that 100 times. But it's really important that we are spending time with Jesus, talking and listening and asking him to show us his will every step of the way, and say, "God, help me to fulfill your will today," because everything inside of you is going to want to fulfill your own will. Guaranteed, because Satan is working through that human nature. Unless you resist the devil and he will flee from you. The way you resist him is draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And James 4, 7 through 8 brings that out very clearly. It says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Make sure what you're doing with your hands is not leading you away from your relationship with God. And purify your hearts, you double-minded." How do you purify your hearts? Like David said, "Create in me a clean heart." Ask God to give you his heart every day, so that all day long that you are praying without ceasing. How do you think Jesus did all the stuff he did? I mean, sometimes he spent all night in prayer, especially, you know, before his crucifixion and so on. And I love that verse. I hope you hear it enough. John chapter 14 in the last verse, where he says, "I do exactly what my Father in heaven commands me to do." These are things that are so important for us if we're going to be a part of that restoration. When Jesus Christ restores all things, and he's going to begin with the church. The church are the called out ones. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And the church are those in whom he lives his life. When he's living his life, he's going to be doing his will in our lives, not our will. And that's what we need to be asking. And if we are not humble and teachable and willing to fulfill his will, we are going to do our own thing, because we will deceive ourselves. Human nature is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. People don't know that. Most Christians don't know that. But when you understand that, we realize that you have a solution, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. It's not good works. It's faith. You can do good works because that's automatic. You don't have to worry about that. When you have Jesus Christ living in you, you're going to automatically do good works. But it's not your works. It's his works. And if you're bragging about it, then the chances are that was your reward. Your reward was already used when you bragged about it. But if you want your reward to be in heaven, keep doing the works of Jesus and let him work through you, and your reward is going to come back to you when Christ returns. He says, "Your reward is with me." So it's important for us to understand what's going on and to get our eyes focused on the time when we're going to be married. I mean, is there anything that young people who are engaged can think about? It's all they can think about. "I can't wait to get married." And of course, not today. They want to just live together forever, and who cares what happens. But the way it used to be, if you want to call it that way, is you just can't wait to get married. And it's just an absolutely wonderful thing that we are looking forward to that wedding, to be married to Jesus. And that is when things are going to be restored for you and me. Not the rest of the world, just those who are a part of that better resurrection. You will have the restoration. You know what that restoration is? It's called the resurrection. That's when your whole body is going to be restored the way that God wanted it to be in the Garden of Eden. But of course, he knew it wasn't going to be that way because he had a plan. But everything is going to be restored to perfection so that you will be perfect. And you might think, well, how's that going to happen? That's what it's all about today. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Those who are considered worthy, verse 35, of taking part in that age, because the worthiness is in Jesus, and in the resurrection from the dead, will neither marry nor be given in marriage like we see it today, because, like it says here, they can no longer die, for they are going to be like the angels. Take that, Sadducees. You know, you don't believe in angels? Well, you're going to be like the angels when that time comes. That doesn't mean we're going to have wings and all that kind of stuff and so on. It just means you're going to have eternal life. You're going to be spirit. Angels can appear in this room. The angel of the Lord is encamping around every one of us here. We've got dozens of angels here in this room. We just don't see them. But it's nice to be aware of that. And then God says, and I think it's Psalm 34:7, he says, the angel of the Lord encamps around about those that fear him and delivers them. And what a gift, you know, to have your own security guard watching out for you, keeping you out of danger or all the pitfalls that Satan puts in front of you. And it's just a phenomenal gift. It just shows you how much he loves you. But he says he only gives that to those who fear him. Fear him doesn't mean you're scared. It just simply means that you are awed by God, that like Richard brought out, he created the entire universe. Can you? We can't even imagine that. We can't even see it all. They looked into the black hole. I've mentioned that last time I gave a sermon. And when they found out, when they got the bigger telescopes or whatever they are called, the Mount Palomar or whatever, where they have them, the black hole's not empty. It's full of more solar systems and universes, or not, whatever it is. We don't need to know. We just know that God is awesome. And we need to be worshiping him and praising him and thanking him at all times. And to realize that we have been given this awesome privilege of being a part of the first resurrection. And if you wonder where that's all about, you can read it in Revelation chapter 20, the first 5 verses. So he goes on to say, when you are in this first resurrection, they are God's children since they are children of the resurrection. Or we can say the children of the restoration. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Now, how can he say that when people are dead? Enoch is dead. Abraham is dead. They're in their graves. How does this measure up? Well, let's see what the scripture says, okay? Let's turn over to Romans chapter 4. And this is a wake-up call, but if you don't read the scriptures, you won't know this. You'll see us just say, this doesn't make sense, until you read other scriptures that explain the truth. Romans chapter 4, let's just begin in verse 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offering received the promise. What's the promise? The promise of the resurrection, the promise of eternal life, the promise of being a part of God's promise of salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. That he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value. Faith is where God can trust us. When we have the faith of Jesus Christ, he knows that he can trust us. He can just say, all right, Ning, I want you to take care of this solar system in the kingdom. And he'll give you the power to do it. Can you even imagine having that kind of power that you will be able to create when you are a spirit being? You'll be able to be like Jesus. Jesus spoke things into existence. I mean, when you think about it, why would anybody want to spend time doing anything else but looking forward to this? If you believe it. If you don't believe it, then that's your loss. But what a loss that is. It's a horrendous loss. No wonder people are going to say, Jesus gives those parables about the rich man and so forth, and they're going to say, oh, let me go back and tell my relatives because, you know, they need to know what they're going to miss out on because I'm down here missing out on this. It's just a story to let us know. Don't blow it. don't blow your reward. God has a reward for us that is incomprehensible. So don't get sidetracked. Don't get caught up in your own thing. He says, if those who live by the law are heirs, faith has no value. It's all about being good. Well, God can't use you if you're just good, because you're going to be good on your terms. When he gives you something to do, how can he trust you? It's got to be by faith. Because the law brings wrath. That's what happens. The wages of sin is death. When you break the law, you're dead meat. And if you don't have faith, we're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's not of works. It's not about works. Works are automatic, but they're the works of Christ. Because the law brings wrath. The only thing the law can do is condemn you. Because you can't be righteous. It's impossible. There's none righteous. No, not even one. And even Jesus said, don't call me good. Because he was flesh. When you're in the flesh, you're dead meat. You're ready to die unless you've got a Savior, unless you've got a resurrection, unless you've got something to look forward to that you believe in with all of your heart. You're just dead meat. Because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. That's the beautiful thing, is the law has been done away with. Now we live by the law of Jesus. That is called the law of love. He is our law. He is our Sabbath. He is our life. He is our resurrection. He is our everything. That's why the whole Old Covenant was a shadow of things to come. A shadow, it's kind of cool, but that's about it. But when you compare a shadow, like a shadow of the temple of God, and you see a shadow, you almost see nothing. All you see is a shadow. You don't see any of the things that are inside that temple or inside somebody's home and so on. You see a shadow of the home because the sun is shooting over there and it's got a shadow. And say, oh, that's a pretty good shadow. Nobody's going to waste your time looking at a shadow when you've got the real thing in front of you. And that's what we have with Jesus. He's the real thing. The old covenant is the shadow. There's nothing wrong with the shadow. You can bask in the shadow if you'd like, but you're going to miss the real thing. The real thing is what's in the house. Jesus said, you are the temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He wants to live inside of you because you are his temple. Wow, how awesome can it get? Therefore, verse 16, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, ancient Israel. Remember it says, all Israel shall be saved. God's not going to wipe them out. He's going to wipe them out physically. But they're going to come up in the resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years. They will have an opportunity. They were rebellious. God has a plan for them. Not only to those who are of the law, the whole world for that matter, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead. That's why Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. But notice this. This is what I wanted to read this for. And calls things that are not as though they were. Wow. Did you see that? I'm going to read it again. This is what Jesus does and God does, the Holy Spirit does. Calls things that are not as though they were. Why? Because he is the resurrection and the life. He is going to bring it to pass. He doesn't look at somebody that is being dead as being gone and out of the picture. Because he calls things that be not. They are not alive. They're dead. But they are going to come alive because he speaks of those things that be not as though they were, because he's going to bring it to pass. And what a good news that is, to know we don't have to worry about our future. That every one of us has a resurrection. John 5 verse 28 says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in their grave shall hear his voice. And those who are righteous are going to come up in the first resurrection, and those that have not had an opportunity are going to come up later. for judgment. The word is condemnation, but the word is judgment. They have to be judged. We've already been judged. We've been judged righteous because Jesus, we have accepted him, and that gives us a judgment of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. That's the advantage of being a part of the first resurrection, is that when you come up in the first resurrection, you will be a spirit being, and you will be able to be like Jesus and to rise in the air like he did after his resurrection and participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb, however that's going to come about. And then the rest of the dead don't live again until the 1,000 years are finished. So their day will come, but they will have an opportunity to have Satan out of the picture. And they won't be deceived, and their human nature will not be taking precedence, because Jesus Christ is going to be their teacher, along with you and me and all those who are in Christ. And we will be spirit beings, and we'll hear that voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk you in it, because you can be behind somebody and they won't see you. Or you can manifest yourself. We'll be like the angels. You can manifest yourself. Be careful lest you entertain angels unawares. You'll be like that. Isn't that exciting? I think that's just overwhelmingly exciting to think about. And especially with this election cycle that's coming up with this coming week, with all the depression and frustration and anxiety and everything about what's going on and the division and so on, that we can get our eyes focused on something that really matters. Now, the election is no question. That matters, and we have a responsibility. God tells us in Romans 13 that you need to be subject to those who are in authority over you, and they want us to vote. We should vote. And just ask God to tell you, who do you want me to vote for? Not my place to tell you who to vote for. It's your place to ask God, who does he want you to vote for, so that you can fulfill his will. And so what's important for us to do is to realize that in this world that's all messed up, we have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about, because our future is secure. You've already been accepted into the restoration process. And you are in the process of being restored by having the Holy Spirit abiding in you and asking Jesus every day to lead you and to guide you and to use you for his glory, to make sure that every word you say are the words that Jesus would say through you in any given situation. I just find this to be overwhelmingly exciting, thrilling, and incomprehensible, because the Bible says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But he has revealed those things to us by his Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 2:9. So we have been given an inside track simply because you were willing to repent. And God is the one who had the goodness to grant you repentance, to be willing to have your heart changed and transformed so that you can believe everything that Jesus Christ says in his word. And I hope you find that what you've read here today, I was going to go through a whole lot more, but didn't get there. But let's just be thankful. Our Father in heaven, we can't thank you enough for being so good to us. Your word is priceless. It's precious. God, just help us to stay focused on the future that you have, and that this present is a gift from you, so that we can go and make disciples of all nations, that we can encourage and to point people to you, that we can ask people questions of what struggles that they're going through and just listen to them. After listening to them, then we can share part of our story of how you have changed our lives. And so God, just use us however you want to use us to be a blessing to everybody we meet. God, you're just awesome. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for continuing to work in our lives the way that you do, preparing us for glory, to reign with you in Jesus and the Father for all eternity. And so, God, thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We praise you and ask this prayer in the name of your Son and our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.